All right, I've kind of previewed this a little bit in the last couple weeks, and so we're going to do something very, very different this morning. And I'll give you a few things, a few reasons. I don't know if this is working.
It will.
I mean, the.
It will.
All right. I think I'll go ahead and just do one.
Okay.
Because we. I had said we're going to have two mics, but we had two aisles at the time I said that, and now we have one. So I want to do something different this morning. I've been wanting to do this, and so a couple of the reasons why I thought about this morning is I knew from my wife doing the schedule that we were going to have a light attendance this morning. Secondly, I just have always this idea that people are really tired of hearing me talk. And thirdly, I just think it's really good for people to have opportunity to engage and everyone participate in even more than just the praise and sharing time, but to be able to speak the word to each other. And so that this morning we have kind of an open mic, and here's the hope, and I've laid this out. We have here, and Melissa coined that this is the bullpen. All right. So you come and you sit here when you are going to be the next one speaking. All right. So this is open for everyone. And I've challenged everyone to, you know, find something, find a scripture, and this is based on scripture, and part. This is all about the Word of God, to come and speak here in the microphone to the group, read a scripture, and share with us, and it can be anything. Maybe it's just something that God spoke to you through the scripture. Maybe it's something you want to teach. I'm trying to give you 3 minutes. So a perfect Sunday is 10 people with 3 minutes each. That's 30 minutes, okay? But, you know, anything goes. I have a couple backup teachings and sermonettes, but please do not make me use them. So, just in case, but I don't want to do that. And so I'm just asking you, and I'd give you like three categories of things. Come up and one category could be just a worship, a word of worship, adoring God, worshiping, extolling Him. That's one category. Second category could be coming here to tell us to exalt Christ. We are here to exalt Christ, to lift Him up, and to make Him famous, to make Him the attention, make Him the center of attention in our lives. And then thirdly, the Bible teaches us to get together so that we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on, Hebrews 10. And so in those three categories, I just want to invite you and someone, what's the phrase? Go preach the gospel and when necessary use words. What's that? Is that how that goes? I don't even know how that goes. I just want to tell you, I don't even agree with that at all. Now, I get the idea that what they're trying to say is your life should be a presentation of the gospel. I agree with that. But what I don't agree with is not to use words. We are taught faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so we are to speak the words. If anyone could live his life and preach the gospel, it would be Christ, and He did not. He spoke. He spoke over and over and preached sermons and taught. And so we are to speak words because faith comes by hearing the words that come from the Lord. And so I want to challenge us. This is your opportunity. Just be brave. Don't take the opportunity to do it from your seat and do it into the microphone. The people that aren't here this morning are going to want to hear. When we were in Florida a couple months ago, Mark, you did a little bit of this, and it was wonderful. Except I couldn't hear people, and I wanted to hear people. And so I'd ask you to come forward and do that. Who will be first? And then don't wait on each other. Come and sit. The bullpen, we need a pitcher in the bullpen ready to go next, so you can come and just sit here when you're the next person. So who's first? Kevin, thank you. And then the bullpen is empty, so.
Not trying to set the bar high. I don't know if you're used to the magic trick where, no, that's not what we're doing. I got three cups here, and you're going to have to use your imagination. Imagine this cup is filled with the most vile, disgusting substance you could imagine. do not speak out loud what you think that vile, disgusting thing is. Imagine that this cup is empty. That's pretty easy. And imagine that this cup has nice clear water, half full. Full cup of vile, disgusting, empty cup, half full. So I thought I'd be creative and actually read something. So this is from The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. We did this about 3 or 4 summers ago in our summer reading. It was one of the choices. And it's broken up into 31 kind of daily devotionals of how to preach the gospel to yourself. And day 28 was actually yesterday, and this really struck me and Molly as we went through it, and you'll see why the cups matter. And since we are referencing scripture, there's about 8 scriptures referenced, but I'll start off with Revelation 14:10 says, "He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger." So imagine that full cup of nastiness. So, the more absorbed I am in the gospel, the more grateful I become in the midst of my circumstances, whatever they may be. Viewing life's blessings as water in a drinking cup, this one, I could discontentedly focus on the half of the cup that seems empty, or I could gratefully focus on the half that is full. Certainly the latter approach is the better of the two, yet the gospel cultivates within me a richer gratitude than this. The gospel reminds me, first, that what I actually deserve from God is a cup full, churning with the torments of his wrath. This is the cup that would be mine to drink if I were given what I deserve each day. With this understanding in mind, I see that to be handed a completely empty cup from God would be cause enough for infinite gratitude. If there were merely the tiniest drop of blessing contained in the otherwise empty cup, I should be blown away by the unbelievable kindness of God toward me. That God, in fact, has given me a cup that is half full of every spiritual blessing in Christ, and this without the slightest admixture of wrath, leaves me truly dumbfounded with inexpressible joy. For as my specific earthly circumstances of plenty or want, I can see them always as infinite improvements on the hell I deserve. When I look at any circumstance that God apportions me, I am first grateful for the wrath I'm not receiving in that moment. The empty part of the cup never looks so good. Second, I'm grateful for the blessings that are given to me instead of his wrath. Life blessings, however small, always appear exceedingly precious when viewed against the backdrop of the wrath I deserve. This two-layered gratitude disposes my heart to give thanks in all things, and it also leads to certain intensity to my giving of thanks. Such a gospel-generated gratitude glorifies God, contributes to peace of mind, and keeps my foot from the path of foolishness and ruin. So, a half-full cup is better than a full cup of wrath.
All right, good morning. So Revelation 3:16 says, "I'll spit you out like a crybaby, shoot up in a baseball game, for the entire baseball game." No, that's not what it says. It says, because since you are like lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So, sorry. So I wanted to share today something that I feel like Lord was put in my heart a long time ago. Well, not a long time ago, last year. And I'm going to read from Isaiah 54. So if you have your Bibles or not, it doesn't matter. But so I remember I was... listening to something related to God, and I feel like really overwhelmed, but a lot of questions, spiritual questions. So I'm going to ask you the same questions I was asked, spiritually speaking. So is Jesus a maker or he's not? So sometimes we have to think about who really are we worshiping, right? So are we worshiping the maker or we're not? Are you on Jesus' side or you are not? And which side, what side are you on? Do you want to be transformed or not? Are you ready to walk with him or not? Did you want to have the mind of Christ or not? Did you want to win the race with Jesus or not? Did you love him or not? So that reminds me of Peter, when Peter went and asked Jesus, you know, that he was going to follow him. And then Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. And then he asked him three times until Peter broke down. So do we really love him or do we not? So that was a really difficult questions to answer in some cases. But I think it's important to ask ourselves those questions constantly so we can stay on track with him and know where we're going and where are we going. So I mentioned Isaiah 54, and I'm going to read from it, and I'll explain to you why these are related. Isaiah 54 says, "Sing for joy, infertile woman who has not born. Burst forth into rejoicing and rejoice, she who has not been in labor. For the children of the desolate woman are more than the children of the married woman, says Yahweh. Enlarge the site of your tent and let them stretch out the tent curtains of your dwelling place. You must not spare, make your tent course long, and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will be heir to the nations, and they will inhabit desolate towns. You must not fear, for you will not be embarrassed or ashamed. And you must not be confounded, for you would not feel abashed. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will no longer remember the disgrace of your widowhood. For your husband is your maker. His name is Yahweh of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of all the earth, for Yahweh has called you like a wife forsaken and hurt of spirit, like the wife of childhood when she is rejected, says your God. I abandon you for a short moment, but I will gather you with great compassion. I hid my face from you for a moment in the flowing of anger, but I will have compassion on you with everlasting faithfulness, says your Redeemer, Yahweh. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah will never again pass over the earth, so I swore that I will not be angry at you and rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may sway, but my faithfulness should not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not sway. Yahweh says, who has compassion in you, O afflicted one? driven away who is not consoled. Look, I'm about to set your stones in hard mortar, and I will lay your foundation with sapphires. I will make you battlements of ruby, and you gates of stones of beryl, and you will and your walls of precious stones, and all your children shall be pupils of Yahweh, and pupils of Yahweh. And the peace of your children shall be great, and in righteousness you shall be established. Be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If indeed one attacks, it is not from me. Whoever attacks you shall fall because of you. Look, I myself created the craftsman, who blows the fire of coals and who produces a weapon for his work. Also, I myself have created the destroyer to destroy. Every weapon formed against you shall not succeed, and you shall declare guilty every tongue that rises against you for judgment. So how this scripture has transformed me, I mean, that was part of the task that Carl gave us. For me, this scripture show a couple of things. Basically, it revealed to me how much God has committed to you and me, and how much He really cares for you and for me. But also, you would never know these kind of things if you would never open the scriptures, if you never read anything and then try to find out if God reveals something to you through the scripture, you will never find out. This is one of the ways that God can speak to you. So it also speaks to me that when you want to do His will, He's always comforting and assuring. He's always trying to encourage you, always be by you. So that's what He asks you, not to be fearful, to do His work and to follow Him, regardless of if you fall along or you have stumbling blocks in your way. He's still with you. He tells you that He is the God who created the whole earth. And this scripture, I'm the one that made everything. And He also tells you that you are His son, and He is your redeemer. So He also tells you how much that He loves you, and that He will never depart from you, and that His peace will never be removed. So just closing, how He closed the scripture in here. This is the inheritance of the servants of Yahweh and their legal right for me, declares the Lord. So I think it's really comforting and assuring that you can count on Him, and that He will never leave you or forsake you when you try to do His will.
So I have a couple of verses that I want to share. John 14 is the first. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many staying places, and if not, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Master, we do not know where you are going, and how are we able to know the way? Yeshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father too. From now on, you know him and have seen." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Yeshua said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father who stays in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. Truly, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall also do. And greater works than these he shall do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I shall do, in order that the Father might be esteemed in the Son. If you ask whatever in my name, I shall do it. If you love me, you shall guard my commands. And I shall ask the Father, and he shall give you another helper to stay with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world is unable to receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, for he stays with you, and shall be with you and in you. I shall not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. Yet a little while, and the world no longer sees me, but you shall see me, because I live, and you shall live. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who possesses my commands and guards them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and manifest myself to him." Yehuda, not the one from Kiroth, said to him, "Master, what has come about that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Yeshua answered him, "If anyone loves me, he shall guard my word. And my Father shall love him, and we shall..." Sorry. "And we shall come to him and make our stay with him. He who does not love me does not guard my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. These words I have spoken to you while still with you. But the Helper, the set-apart Spirit whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all and remind you of all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You heard that I said to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you did love me, you would have rejoiced that I said, I am going to my Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, and when it does take place, you shall believe. I shall no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he possesses none at all in me. But in order for the world to know that I love the Father, and that as the Father commanded me, so I am doing, rise up and let us go from here."
This is kind of off the cuff, but what is the Word of God? Well, it is many things. I think it was in John 17, Jesus was praying and he said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." We've got to believe that it's truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it is quick, it is living, it's powerful. The word of God, did you know, is edible. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. He also says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Your word is a lamp and a light to my feet. God's word is forever settled in heaven, he says. And many, many more, obviously. I didn't write anything down. I just, as they come to me, thought there was a couple more. And you may have many more. But God's word is definitely powerful. And when you take it in, it does change you. I talked to a young man, not young man anymore as much, last evening, who had lived a rough, rough life and came to know the Lord back in 1999. And he asked his wife, what changed me? He asked her, what do you think changed me? She said, well, you had a heart change. He said, no, it was more he started reading the word, started looking at the word, and it caused him to change. So God's word does change lives. God bless.
I had a little title to my sermonette. It was called Sign the Log of Salvation and You'll Get a Free Toaster. And the book of First Opinions, chapter 2. And it shall come to pass, those of you who lead five or more shall get a microwave. No, this is a really serious subject to me because we're always quick to try to lead somebody to Christ. And when I was led to Christ, that first prayer of salvation wasn't enough for me. Everyone I saw on TBN, everyone I heard, raise your hand, close your eyes. I see you out there, pray along with me. I did all that, 100 different prayers. And then I got baptized 3 times because I was sure the first 2 didn't take, and because the life change wasn't happening. I was in the spiritual honeymoon, but the life change wasn't quite there. And these are some of the things that that Jesus said that helped me still. Like I'm not quick to lead someone in a prayer of salvation now because I know the event wasn't a real thing in my life. The event happened much further along after I decided to become a Christian. And the further I went, the more I realized, wow, I may not even have been a Christian in the first place. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And if you look up the Greek term for disciple, it generally refers to student, pupil, apprentice, adherent, or followers of great religious leader or teacher of philosophy. And we know that a disciple is a follower of Christ in our life. And then in Mark chapter 16, 15 through 18, he said, and he said to them, having gone into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all of creation. And these are out of the Berean literal Bible. Having gone into the world, proclaim the gospel to all of the creation. The one having believed and having been baptized will be saved, but the one having disbelieved will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those having believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and with their hands they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it shall never hurt them. They will lay hands upon the sick, and they will be well. You can do your own word studies on tongues and snake handling churches and stuff like that. But there are certain signs that are going to follow that I didn't have in my, I had a false conversion, you know, and I see that a lot. You know, someone makes a decision for Christ, I lead them for Christ, they go to jail after making bad decisions. They go right back to heroin. You don't see them back in church anymore. You know, it goes, and that was almost me. I mean, I had people in this church starting in Hilliard that wrapped their arms around me and walked with me and taught me, you know, just, you know, hold on, read your Bible, hold on. You know, it wasn't you're saved. And I noticed a lot of questions that I asked, or that I hear, I asked as well, like, how do I know I'm saved? Well, you believe. Well, apparently I didn't believe because I was asking that question. How do I know I'm saved? And then for the last one, John 6:44, no one is able to come to me unless the Father, the one having sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And I wanted to end on that because we can, you know, preach to all creation, all creatures, and we can teach them to be disciples, but unless God has drawn them, we can't, there's no formula really to make me become a Christian. It wasn't until much later on that as I was beginning to do the things that the Bible says, or that Jesus says, or that you guys taught me that Jesus says to do, that I finally, you know, the conversion began to happen.
Oh, I've been in a season where I feel like I've had moments of feeling forgotten by God. And since I assume I'm not the only one that has those feelings, I thought I'd just share my favorite verses to combat those feelings. And they're found in Psalm 27. It says, I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Last Monday, a week ago, when I talked to my daughter who has a handicapped child, I had never heard her so discouraged. Like, she can't hardly deal with the way my granddaughter was acting. And so every Monday night, Mark's brother comes to the barn, the prayer room, to pray. So Mark and I went up there and with him, and we had a tremendous prayer meeting, and we prayed for Savannah. And Melissa didn't even know she could bring her, but she brought her, and she stayed. The girls both stayed with the grandchildren for 3-4 days, and I had never seen Savannah so relaxed. It was beyond incredible how our prayers were answered, and so that was amazing. Along with that week, there was three, I don't know how else to call it, but really, really hard, crappy things that happened. And so it's like I was trying to, you know, think about it, that somehow the devil also knows the good that happened. He tries to mess things up. And so you're trying to decide, you know, what's going on. This morning I read in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I don't have to be knocked down by the bad stuff that comes, but I can hang on to each one of these amazing gifts that the Father is giving to me. And I just wrap it around myself. I just hang on to them because He has offered such hope in the midst of the dark.
I kind of feel like God's been really impressing on me a lot lately. there's a lot of different people that I really enjoy watching as far as like TV evangelists. And I've heard a lot of people talk about, you know, oh, read this book, read that book. And I feel like I just need to get all these people out of my head, and that the only thing that I need to focus on is the answer to every question you could ever have is here. I don't need anything else but to pour myself into this. And so, what was Carl saying earlier? I feel like this kind of just ties everything together. It's from Isaiah 55. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. So my focus needs to be completely on this and not on all these outside things. And if you really don't know this so well, you can just be deceived so easily.
All right. Lighting's not real good, so I'm just going to say it from memory. So the scripture is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It's pretty much a summary, I believe, of what this life is, and basically it's that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bottom line, this is just a laboratory. Each human life is a laboratory trial. In good times and bad times, God wants us to be faithful. Yes, we make mistakes, but we need to be growing, learning from our mistakes, keep going, because ultimately, he wants us to make it. I mean, he's the God of love. This is set up because he wants winners. He wants people to win. And he said, he's not going to give us more than we can handle. So don't. There's no excuses. If you're struggling with a lot of temptation, it's because you're sowing to yourself the wrong stinking stuff. Sow yourself good stuff. It's tons easier. But bottom line, he wants you to win. He wants you to make it. It's set up. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's a laboratory. So that helps me stay in focus. And that's all this life is really about. Everything else is pretty much details. Good times, bad times. He wants us to grow into loyal human beings. He wants companions, eternal companions. And we're being trained. Willing people are being trained, developed. That's the whole picture. If you look at it from little point, that's the big whole picture. Sometimes you go to a sport, you want to say, okay, what's the rules? How do I win this game? That's the summary of this life, this world. That's it. This is a laboratory. And that helps you keep focused a lot of times. That's it.
Good morning. This is definitely a spurring on because I'm very single. I want to talk about children. So this one is very familiar from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's found in Psalm 78. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to my words. Listen to the words of my mouth. I open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He has decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. And the result we want here in verse 7, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. So one of the takeaways that I kind of thought about was, it's such a given, you know, that everybody's going to go to school 5 days a week, all day long. All parents say that to their children. But it's almost like some parents, they're just like, all right, you can decide if you want to go to church, or you can decide if you want to have a Bible study with the family. Like, come on, there shouldn't be. What's better? The church? I mean, or school? So if it's such a given to go to school, we just have it in our families. You know, daily things, like, as a must. Like, this is just what we do. That's pretty much what I wanted to share.
I'm going to read Matthew 6:25-34. And it's just something that God gave to me when I felt like I really needed it. And I'm going to read out of the Message. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than the birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wild flowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wild flowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. And I think what really meant the most to me is that God does really have his best for you, and that he does take pride in you, and to live your life like you believe that.
I had shared this number of months ago during sharing time, but I kept coming back to it this morning, just pondering what the Lord wants me to share. And it just, so I thought, well, maybe somebody wants, maybe somebody needs to hear it this morning. There's a verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 18:10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And I've known that verse for years, but for a long time, I knew it just as a little worship chorus that they sang at my grandpa's funeral, and it didn't have a lot of meaning to it, to me. But the whole idea of the name of the Lord being a strong tower, some time ago, I found myself when I would wake up during the night and be plagued by, I mean, just all the thoughts that come, the fears, the worries that come into your mind in the dark of night. If you have that tendency, it just it would keep me awake, and I started just repeating scripture, and I often found it was like the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23, things that easily just came, and I would repeat that. But I don't know when I started doing this, I don't know what spurred this on, but I would wake up during the night, I would just start repeating the name of Jesus and just say his name over, and then I would fall back asleep. And I can tell you, it really has brought a peace into my life. When you're not laying awake worrying about things and fearful, and just there's power in the name of Jesus. there really truly is. And there's a verse in Psalm 119 that I had found that it says, "In the night I remember your name, O Lord." And I just encourage you, if you have kids that wake up during the night with nightmares or whatever, just have them say the name of Jesus. There really truly is power in that name.
Praise the Lord. I want to read the Isaiah 41:13-15. "For I am the Lord, your God, who will hold you in your right hand and say to you, do not afraid. Do not fear. I will help you. Do not be afraid. You warn Jacob, little Israel, do not fear, for I myself will help you, and declare the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into shredding sledge, new and sharp, with many teeth. You will shred the mountain and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff." Praise the Lord.
Over the last number of months, God has really been teaching me a lot about my mind and the things I put in it and the things I focus on and meditate on. We went through the verses about renewing your mind in small group, and it's continued to be kind of a theme that God's been working on me. And kind of along with that, just what it looks like to how your mind should be transforming your life, by what you're, one way or the other, it's going to either transform it towards Christ or towards the world. And I was reading in Matthew this week, and I had a some study notes or whatever that had like definitions, expanded definitions of a few words, and Matthew 3:2 says, "Repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking. Regret past sins. Live your life in a way that proves repentance. Seek God's purpose for your life, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And another study note actually said repent meant to change your way of thinking. And that really struck me, because I think it's easy to, I mean, I've heard repent as like an actual turning away from, but I think there again, there's a difference between trying to change something you're doing in your life or the way you're thinking, and let your thinking be a change in your actions. Verse 8 then says, "So produce fruit that is consistent with repentance, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart and a conscious decision to turn away from sin." And that really struck me too, that does my life represent repentance? By the way I live and what comes out of my mouth and my lifestyle.
I've been reading through 1 Samuel the last number of weeks, and the one story that kind of stuck out to me was when King Saul was given a mission by God to go and totally destroy the Amalekites and livestock, all the animals, everybody in the city they were supposed to destroy. And he went, and they ended up destroying all the people except for the king, King Agag, and they kept the best sheep and cattle, supposedly for sacrificing to God. And then God told Samuel what had happened, that Saul didn't obey him. And when King Saul was confronted, he immediately blamed the people, that they wanted to keep the best of the animals. And he didn't take any responsibility for it. And then the part that kind of stuck out to me is when Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And it just, it struck me, am I doing what God has called me to? What he's, whether it's, if he asks you tomorrow to go to do something, are you, am I holding back? Are you holding back? Are you coming up with excuses and blaming other people why you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing? And so I just want to encourage you that if, yeah, are you doing it wholeheartedly or are you just doing it halfway?
Will, are we done? You guys are awesome. That was fabulous. Thank you all, everyone. I just appreciate that so much. Heard a sermon a few weeks ago, months ago, something like that, and the guy was talking about putting on your armor, Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. A battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, authorities, powers of darkness. And then he gives us the armor. And he first says, putting on the belt of truth. I need a prop for this, by the way. And then after the belt of truth is the breastplate of righteousness, which is, that's it. I mean, that's the gospel. That's the righteousness of Christ. It's the robes of righteousness. It is when God sent his son to become like us, to take on the wrath of God himself. So he did not have to put that wrath on us. We get that righteousness. We get to walk around it. It's an incredible blessing. But why isn't it first put on the belt of truth, then the breastplate of righteousness? And he was making the point, you know, when they put that belt on, that was the first piece, because the breastplate of righteousness is fastened. It's, the belt holds the righteousness up. You take the belt of truth off and the righteousness falls to the ground. He made the point. It's an incredible point. This is the belt of truth. And we don't worship the book, but these are the words of the living God telling us how to worship him, how to honor him, how to obey him. And you guys did a fabulous job of preaching at us and encouraging us. It was a wonderful thing. Thank you. We might have to do this more often. So I really appreciate everything, every one of you. I had high expectations, to be honest, but you exceeded them, so thank you so much. I ask you to stand up. We're going to pray and close. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your body. Thank you for the way that you've designed your church to be together, to encourage one another, to worship you together, to thank you. Lord, we stand in awe of what you have done for us. Lord, we walk out of here in awe of what you have done for us, that you love us, that we deserve that cup, that vile cup of wrath. And we didn't just get that taken away, but you have poured blessings, grace and mercy into our life. You have given us an eternal life that exceeds anything any human mind can imagine. And so we thank you. We thank you for your son on the cross. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that we can have a confidence that nothing on this earth can take away what you have already given us. And so we praise you. We praise you. Thank you for your word. It's through it and by it that we understand you, we love you, we honor you and worship you in our lives. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but you have enlightened our path with your word. Thank you. Go with us as a church, Lord. We want to take that message out of here. There are people in this community, most people in this community, do not know this glorious salvation. Lord, fill our hearts with just a desire to preach that word, speak that word, love people, but preach the gospel of the salvation of the cross. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.